I am turning over to Romans chapter 6. So, if you would like to meet me there, I appreciate it. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to, you know, kind of give you a moment to turn over there. I want you to see it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So say this with me. Sin does not have dominion over me. Say it again. Sin does not have dominion over me. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you believe that or not, because you should believe it, because that's the Word of God. Now, look in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So now, repeat this after me. I have not received, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but I have received the spirit of adoption. And God is now my Abba Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Now look in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So say this with me. No one can lay anything to my charge, for I am God's elect, and God has justified me. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I say this with me. Who can condemn me? Christ died, and he is risen again, and he is at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, just read it together with me. But say it like this. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through him that loves me. Now, bear with me here. Beginning in verse 38, read this as your declaration. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That's you. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And leading into the verse we're going to read, Paul is making mention of people who used to live sinful, terrible lives. And he picks it up in verse 11 and says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Repeat it like this. I am not what I used to be.
I am not what I used to be.
I am not who I used to be.
I am not who I used to be.
But I am washed.
But I am washed.
I am sanctified.
I am sanctified.
And I am justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of my God. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So repeat this. I am in Christ. I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now verse 21. For he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So repeat it like this. For God has made Jesus to be sin for me, though he knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, I am the righteousness of God in him. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now this one, just read it with me. We're going to start here in verse 4 and read verse 4 through verse 10. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now look at this. God, in verse 4, is rich in mercy, and he has great love with which he loves you. You were dead in your sins, but he has quickened you. He has made you alive with the same life that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. He has raised you up together with Jesus. And he has made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how he sees you. And from this point on, that moment that you put your faith in Jesus, from now on, from that point on, in the ages to come, he intends to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. For by grace you were saved through your faith in Jesus, and that not of yourselves, because it's a gift of God. And it's not of your works. It's nothing you did to earn it. You have nothing with which, for which, by which, you can boast. You are God's workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You now have that potential to do the works that God wants you to do, which God, before the world began, decided you would be able to accomplish. This is you. It's who you are. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. It says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That born-again you has been created in the righteousness and true holiness of God. That's who you are. You are His workmanship. And the only thing that He had to use was that which is of Himself. That's how He brought you into existence. And now you can live that way. You can put on or live according to that new man. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God has made a covenant with you. With you. Jesus was the intermediary of that covenant. He stood between you and God, and He fulfilled all the requirements of a covenant to be established. So now you have a covenant with God. And as a result of that covenant, He has put His laws into your mind and He has written them in your heart. You now hold a place of intimacy with God. He is your God, and you are a people, a person, an individual unto Him. He has been merciful to your unrighteousness, and He has made a declaration that your sins and your iniquities He will never again hold up against you. Never. Never. Never again. Your sins and your iniquities have been purged by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He will never again bring them up to you. Never. Now look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." You will never be deity, but God sees you to be the absolute, non-deified equal to Jesus Christ. This is how God sees you. If you have any doubt about that, then tonight you need to pray and ask God, why did He put that in there? If you sit there or you're out there listening to this and you're thinking, but I don't feel like an equal to Jesus. It almost sounds blasphemy. Then again, you need to ask God, why did He put that in there? Because according to God, as He is, so are we in this world. Do you know what the difference is right now? Really, I mean, we're not talking deity. But you know what the difference is between you and Jesus? He has a glorified body, you don't. Spiritually, there's no difference. And see, as Christians, we struggle, well, many Christians struggle to really comprehend this, because we take Jesus and we put Him so far out of our reach that we cannot relate to Him. And right here, God is saying, but you need to relate to Him, because as He is, so are you in this world. I made you to sit together in Him next to me. From God's perspective, you know, we talk about Jesus is at the right hand of God. Yeah, well, so are you. That's how God sees it. You're right there. You're right next to Him. This is how He sees it. This is you. Now, there are so many other verses that we could look at that talk about who we are, what we've become, and so forth, relative to that moment we became born again. And the moment we became born again, you know, I shared this before, but the moment we became born again, we had the potential to live more completely according to God's will than any Jew who ever lived under the law. Other than Jesus, obviously. More so than David or Abraham or Moses or Noah or Daniel or Elijah or Elisha or you name it. We had that potential to do more than any of them in the Old Testament. That's us. That's who we are. That's who you are. But now let's take a look at something else. Turn over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, let's just go ahead and pick this up in verse 1. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. See that? He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. What's the scenario? Here we are. We're in the temple. Jesus is teaching. And there is a bunch of people in there listening. Then all of a sudden, look who shows up. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in the act of adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of what? They brought her up front before everybody. Jesus, the religious leaders, and all the people. This wasn't just two or three or four people that showed up with this lady. Just imagine in the middle of a sermon in our church packed, and here come some people and they bring a woman in. Boom, put her right there in front. Right there, in front of everybody. This is what's happening. And they said unto him, Master. I can hear the sarcasm in their voice. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, stop right there. According to the law, they were supposed to take this lady to a priest. But they brought her to Jesus. Now, anybody at that point who knew the law had to be scratching their head wondering, why are they bringing this lady to Jesus? And they say, Moses says that we're supposed to stone her, but what do you say? Well, Jesus, you know, he's writing, and he continued writing in the dirt on the floor. And at verse 7, they continued asking him, what do you say? Come on, Jesus, Master, what do you say? Well, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, you know, people debate so much, well, what was he writing? He was writing the Ten Commandments. He was writing, I don't know what he wrote. It might have been a grocery list. I don't know what he wrote. And they which heard it, being convicted, they which heard it. Okay, so it's possible that he wasn't writing down a list of their sins like some people teach. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now let's think about this story. Okay, he's teaching. You know, he's teaching. And they bring this lady in, and they say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Okay? I'm looking around here. When a man and a woman are intimate, generally there's not a whole lot of clothing involved. Now, I'm trying to be gross here, okay? And they caught her in the very act. Now, some people have said, well, where was the man? They should have brought him too. Okay, you know what? What if the man was a Gentile? They didn't have any Jewish legal right to bring him in. We don't know for sure. But they caught her in the very act.
Now, all of you in here have been married. Well, the younger ones haven't. Caught in the act. How embarrassing would that be for someone to barge in? Now, they caught her in the act, and they bring her into the temple in front of all the people. Was she clothed? Let's think about this. See, we're not sure. But one thing I can guarantee you, this was the most embarrassing moment of this woman's life. Horrible. Horrible! And from that moment on, any of the people that would have been there that day, you know how it is. They would have, you know, given her the look. You know what I'm saying? That's her. That's her. And Jesus, this whole thing happens, and he says, okay, you want to stone her? Now, she knows the law because she's Jewish. If she hadn't been Jewish, they couldn't have brought her in. She knows the law, and she knows she's supposed to die. This is adultery, okay? So she's been with another woman's husband. And she knows she's supposed to die. And they bring her in, and she knows that's it. And they ask Jesus, okay, so Moses says, what do you say? And Jesus said, well, okay. You know, that's the law. So he told him, he said, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. He didn't say don't stone her. He said fulfill the law. And they start feeling kind of guilty. So they leave. The accusers leave. And then he looks at her and he says, woman, where are your accusers? Has nobody condemned thee? And she says, no man, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Listen, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Another way to say that would be, you know, go and don't be doing this stuff anymore. Just don't. Okay? No. My guess is she never did. He says, I don't condemn thee. For the rest of her life, she had to live with two things, two memories. The memory of what the accusers did and said, and the memory of what Jesus said. Now, which memory is going to dominate her life from this point on? Follow me? Okay, now turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and he, Jesus, began to teach them, the apostles, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I don't know. I mean, we read this and we're like, seriously? You're rebuking Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, Peter, man. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he, Jesus, had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He said that to Peter, and it says here, the disciples were right there. Okay, how embarrassing would that be? Here you are, you're doing your best, you're following Jesus. And yet, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he also says, you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Wait a minute, I'm following you. I gave up my business. I've gone full time in life to follow you. And you're telling me in front of everybody, you call me Satan, and then you tell me that I don't savor the things of God? Jesus, what's going on? And once again, do you have any idea how embarrassing this would have been? But now look over in Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, now this is after Jesus has been arrested, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, no doubt to me, Jesus, in this encounter, Jesus said, you're going to deny. Peter said, no, I won't. But then here he is. And I don't doubt but what Peter is thinking back to, he called me Satan. He must be right. He said, I don't savor the things of God, but the things of men. He must be right. I am a total failure. I am a total loser. I not only denied him, but I cursed, I swore, and denied him. But now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and he... All right, go over to John. All the way to the end of John. John 21. You know, Jesus raised from the dead. He meets up with the disciples again with Peter. He says, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I love you. He said, well, feed my lamb. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Okay. Now, from this point on, Peter has basically two memories. I've been called Satan, that I savor not the things of God. I cursed and denied Jesus. But then he also has the memory of, he told me to go and feed the sheep. So now which memory is going to dominate his thinking from this point on? Which one? Look over in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we'll pick it up in verse, 54. Now, Stephen has been arrested, and he's been put on trial, and he's preaching. And when they, the people that arrested him, verse 54, Acts chapter 7, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's gross. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had done this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, turn in mind this, you know, remember all this, and turn over to chapter 9. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So now here's Paul. He's killing people. He didn't care. Men, women, didn't matter to him. He's having them murdered. He's having them locked up in prison. But then, later on in chapter 9, the bright light. Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, well, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And at that point, he realizes, boy, am I in big trouble. And he accepts Jesus, acknowledges him as Lord and Savior. And then God has Ananias go minister to him, and Paul, at that time he was still Saul, but later his name is changed to Paul, but he accepts this call of God to go out and serve Jesus. And he has now a couple of memories. All the people he had murdered, Stephen, watching Stephen get stoned, all the people he had arrested, tortured, beaten, imprisoned, and the memory of Jesus calling him into service and being willing to save him in spite of what he did. Now, which memory do you think dominated Paul's thinking from that point on? Look over in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Now look here. "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And we're talking a massive amount of money here. What does this mean, curious arts? Well, very briefly, these were people that were involved in various types of witchcraft. Okay, now, they heard the word of Jesus, they accept Jesus, they get born again. But from this point on, these people have a couple of memories. One, I used to be involved in witchcraft, seances, contacting demon spirits, I mean, all that stuff that goes on with that. And two, Jesus saved me in spite of it. So from this point on, what kind of memories do you think they're going to be battling? The memories of what they used to do, fighting against the memory of who they become in Christ. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, these are just a few examples, but they speak of all of us. And what I mean is this. There's not one person in this room that you don't have something, at least one thing in your past, that would love to rise up and control you. And most of us have many things in our past that would just love to sink claws into us and become the anchor that prevents us from going forward. And not only that, if we don't watch out, those memories will become our own self-imposed curse. Because we just got through a few minutes ago reading all these wonderful things of who we are, what we have, and who we've become in Christ. Then we see examples of people in Scripture who have gone through terrible things, and we understand what they did is in the past, but our minds have this incredible ability to reach back to the past and bring these things into our present to where we completely envision the event all over again. And then we start feeling like dirt, like scum, like trash, worthless, no good. But yet these people we've talked about, that lady and the adultery and you know, Peter and everything he went through, and Paul, what he did. But look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll just jump to one verse, verse 2. Look what Paul says. "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Wait a second. 5 minutes ago, I read how you approved of Stephen being stoned. And all these other people that, I mean, you were breathing slaughter. You had people arrested. You had people executed. You had people put in prison. And you didn't care if it was men or women. And now you're going to say, we've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. We've wronged no man. There's a bunch of people would want to argue with you about this. How could he say that? Because he wasn't living in the past. He was living in the present of who he was in Christ. And I seriously doubt if there's anybody in this room, anybody watching, and anybody listening who has anything in their past which would compare to what Paul did to Christians. If anybody had a reason to live in the past and consider themselves unusable, worthless unto God, it was Paul. But he says, nope. According to, now I'm obviously paraphrasing, according to what has happened to me through Christ, His blood, mercy, and grace, you know what? I've wronged nobody. I've wronged no one. I've defrauded no one. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, pick it up in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, in other words, not as though I had reached the fullness of what it means to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, or either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If anybody had a lot of things to forget, it was him. When he says, I forget those things which are behind, he's not saying, I took some sort of drug to erase my memory. What he's saying, I no longer count those things as being of value in my life. I no longer count not just the accomplishments, but he also had to put behind him all that stuff. Listen, all you know where your past is? It's in the past. It's way back there. It's gone. It's no longer your present. It doesn't matter what you've done. Your past is your past. You got people who committed serious crimes, and according to the law of the land, they are in prison. And they may be in prison the rest of their lives. But their past is their past. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're no longer doing what they did. They're in prison for what they did, but they're not doing what they did. Every single one of us in here, our past is our past. You cannot keep living in the past. No matter what it is, you cannot keep living in the past. Because if you do, you are the one who renders yourself, I don't want to say unusable, but less usable by God. Because you use your past to justify whether or not God can use you. But God has already said your past is in your past. Why do you keep bringing these things up? Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, look what Jesus says in verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, you're lost. He said, you're not fit for the kingdom. Here's the image, what he's talking about. You know, back then they didn't have tractors, so they had to hook up oxen to the plow, and they would stand with their hands on the plow, and they would guide the oxen, you know, and keep the oxen in a straight line to plow up the ground. But the one thing you didn't do is Turn around and look where you've been, because as soon as you turn around to look where you've been, your body moves and it pulls the oxen in a different direction, and the oxen start doing all this, messing up the field. And you end up with a field that you cannot use. And God is saying, look, you're born again. You put your hand to the plow. You're born again. You've started your journey. But if you keep looking back, I can't use you because you don't know where you're going to plow. You're going to be all over the place. And that's exactly what happens with Christians who keep calling up the past. They end up emotionally all over the place. And I've encountered so many Christians over the years, it's like they glory in their past. And in my flesh, I want to tell them, hush up. I don't want to hear it. All right, you've told me your past. Okay, you know, you told me what happened. You know what, mama and daddy and aunt and uncle, grandma, grandpa, friends, employers. I mean, you've told me all the bad things that have happened to you in your life. All the bad things. Okay, you know what? Now I know you had a rough growing up. You had a rough whatever life. I don't want to hear it anymore. You told me once, I don't need to hear it anymore. Hushing thyself up. Now you say, well, Brother Martin, you just don't love nobody, do you? You just don't. No, I do love you. And that's why I don't want to hear it, because the more you keep telling me is the more you keep reinforcing to you, you're worthless. That you can't be used by God. That you're a nobody. You're a nothing. You're a loser, but you're not. And this is why God wants you to leave that stuff behind and stop thinking. Don't you lay in bed at night thinking about what happened back when. Look, I struggled with that for a long time. And then one day, finally, God got tired of it. And he got kind of stern with me. And he said, stop living in the past. And that's pretty much how he said it to me. Stop living in the past. It's like, well, okay, you got my attention now. Stop living in the past. Yeah, that makes sense. And so now, you know what happens? When memories of the... Listen, it's not just the bad stuff. It's also the good stuff. Because Paul was talking about my accomplishments, okay? He says, I count them as dung. Living in the past is not just every bad thing that's happened. It's also, I remember back, I had the lead in the musical in high school. Boy, that was a great musical. And you start living in the past. Do you see what I'm getting at? All the people stood and they cheered. Yeah. They either liked what I was singing or they were glad it was over. But either way, they stood and they cheered. You can't keep living in the past, whether it's good or bad, because it becomes an anchor. But it's especially that bad stuff, though, that is the most dominant in people's lives. All the bad things that have happened. Well, you just don't understand. I got pregnant, made a bad decision. Or, you know, grandpa did this. Or my boss did that. Add on to the list, you know. You can't keep living in the past. Okay, what was the worst thing that happened to you last month, last week, last year, when you were 10 years old, when you were 20. And you know what? If you sit there and think hard enough, you'll start, well, yeah, I can remember. Oh, yeah, and then this happened. You know, and why? Do you know if you start thinking of enough bad things, you'll start crying. And then you'll get all worked up. And you start feeling nauseous in your stomach. And you won't want to eat. You won't. And you might even call in sick tomorrow for work. I just can't come in. Why? I'm just going through a rough time in life. Why? Well, because 20 years ago. What? That's crazy. You're born again. You put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Don't look back. Do not live in the past. For some Christians, this is going to be a major battle. Because you're so used to living in the past and reliving all the bad events and thinking about all the bad things that have happened to you, your husband, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, whatever it is for you, stop it. Stop it, because it's no benefit. How do you gain? You don't. But this stuff, it'll begin to drag you down. Look over in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, the angels have gone into Sodom and Gomorrah. They've looked up Lot. And they told him, okay, look, the end is upon us. It's upon you. It's upon this city. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 7, or 17, the angels have gotten Lot and his wife and daughters out. It says, it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know why she looked back? Because of what she was remembering from her past. Whatever good, whatever bad, whatever it was, she had a clear instruction, don't look back. Because if you do, it will be destructive to your life. Now we read this and we think, wow, you know, boy, glad I wasn't back there. Guess what? You are. It's just not on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's where you live. And if you keep looking back to your past, if you keep thinking back to your past, you know what? It renders you ineffective. And you become, figuratively speaking, a pillar of salt. And what are you going to do? I don't know why God won't use me. Have you ever considered that maybe you're living in the past so much, He really can't? He can't, you know, He can't tell you start plowing because you're turning around looking the other way. You're pulling the oxen all kinds of directions because of these memories. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel here. Seriously, I'm not. But see, like this series on faith that I've been teaching. Okay, how can I say this and be nice about it? Most all of us have been here long enough. It's time to grow up. And I feel like I have missed it by, how can I say this? The time for touchy-feely, huggy-lovey, oh, don't worry about it, everything's going to be okay, that's over. Everything's not going to be okay. We've heard enough, we've learned enough has been sown into our lives. It's time to say, grow up. And again, please, this is so God can use us effectively because He knows any day now, He's going to say, son, go get them. And Jesus is going to look and say, sound the trumpet. We're going. That's going to happen. And God wants us to be a church without spot or blemish. He wants us to be in the honor guard of the kingdom. Now, all of this being said, if you come to me again and start rambling on about all the stuff that's happened in your past, I am going to gently rebuke you and tell you to stop. I'm going to tell you to stop living there. I'm going to tell you live in who you are in Christ now. All those verses that we read at the beginning of this message. You don't need me or anybody else to sit and pass Kleenex back and forth to wipe away the tears and blow our nose and boo-hoo over all that stuff. And somebody might say, you just don't care about what people have gone through. No, I do care. But you haven't gone through what that lady in adultery has gone through. You haven't gone through what Peter went through. You haven't gone through what Paul went through. You haven't gone through stuff at that magnitude. None of us have. We cannot keep looking back on our past. It happened. It's over. All right? Go forward. And every now and then, I mean, look, is this going to happen? Every now and then, something triggers a memory. And I have learned, literally, at times, out loud, I speak, no, I will not think about you. I cast you down in the name of Jesus. And immediately, I force my mind to start thinking on Jesus. Because he says he's going to give us, to those whose mind is stayed on him, we get perfect peace. Because we trust in him. This is the way it's got to be for us, guys. We can no longer put up with past living in ourselves. We need to grab a hold of this stuff in our own lives and say, no, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to live in the memories of what happened before. But what, there was a song years ago said, I keep holding on to yesterday. Don't act like you never heard that song. Oh, Pastor, who are you listening to? No, I keep holding on. And then there was another song by Boston, Don't Look Back. Remember that one? Look at you, trying not to smile. Yeah, this is my favorite song, Brother Martin. And, okay, look. Don't look back. Stop holding on to yesterday. Stop it. Go forward. Don't let the memories of the past and whatever bad stuff has happened become the anchor that holds you back. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands over what happened to you 12 years ago. He's not up there saying, Jesus, son, you remember what happened to Barry 15 years ago? Wasn't it the worst thing you've ever seen in your whole life? I tell you what, I'm glad I'm not him. And the Holy Spirit is down here saying, hey, wait a minute, I'm the one that's down here dealing with these guys. You forget about me, huh? Stop living in the past. Live in the present of who you are in Christ, and you'll see victory.